Thank you for that. That is a truth that's worth pondering a little bit more than just a song. Consider the variety of creation that we have around us. Everything from planets to stars to universes to mountains to rivers to animals, various kinds of animals that we have around us, weather. All the variety of creation that God has created that's wondrous, that's majestic, that's glorious. And yet he chose, of all of his creation, humanity. And he chose humanity, and he designed a way of redemption and salvation for us. Didn't do that for the comets in the sky or the frogs or the clouds. He did that for this part of creation. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing to celebrate. Not just in song today, but any and every time you think of what the Lord has created around you. So what a great, great truth to think on this morning. Let me just echo what Mark has already shared a little bit. I certainly want to extend a happy Mother's Day to all of you whom that is appropriate for this morning. Mother's Day is kind of an awkward time for preachers too. I don't know if you've ever thought about this before, but there are some preachers that will every single holiday has to be a unique sermon, and some preachers kind of avoid the subject altogether. It's just kind of one of those weird, opportunities that we have, and it's a great opportunity when you're preaching. You don't never know quite what to do. Like, should I take a break from what we're studying and talk a little bit about motherhood or womanhood, or should we just kind of casually say something along the way? I've always kind of taken a personal point to kind of do a little bit of both year to year. My dad actually was pretty funny. We got an email this morning from him, and he like us here, is committed to expository preaching, so he goes, verse by verse, book, through books of the Bible, and he's kind of a little bit anti-holiday sermon kind of thing, and so he'll just, whatever's next, he preaches it regardless of the day. And then he always tries to work in, some kind of application. So I think this is just God's humor. This morning he's doing a series on the Psalms, and he's in Psalm chapter 10 dealing with the Antichrist. And so I emailed him. I said, now how in the world are you going to make that one, applicable to Mother's Day? And the only thing I could come up with is, don't be like this, moms. But this morning, we are going to take a break from 1 Corinthians, and we're going to focus in a little bit on the significance of this day. It's not just an awkward day for somebody like me. Mother's Day can be an awkward day for a lot of moms or females in general, for a lot of reasons I think that make sense. Many mothers can look forward to this day, and they look forward to the honoring and the pampering and the being thanked, for things that they've done, children they've invested in, homes that they've cared for, et cetera, et cetera. But for some women, it's a hard day, and I think we all understand that. It can be a day of remembering perhaps a lost child for whatever the circumstance might be. Maybe those women who can't have children at all, it can be a very difficult day. Maybe reflecting on a less than desirable mother kind of makes Mother's Day a little bit challenging. And I've always seen Mother's Day as kind of an opportunity for all of us, regardless of who we are, to kind of live in the spirit of Romans 12:15. You remember Romans 12:15, Paul says, rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep, or mourn with those who mourn. In other words, if you are here this morning and you have much to celebrate, you have a mother who was godly, you have a mother who made deep investment in you, no matter who the rest of us are in our circumstances, we can rejoice in that. We can celebrate that God has extended that to you. For others who maybe didn't have that type of situation, we can sympathize. We can lament with them. We can pray and encourage them. It's just one of those opportunities that we all have to kind of live within the spirit of what Paul said there. But I think one of the reasons, I want to suggest to you that one of the reasons that Mother's Day too often can be kind of awkward is kind of an unfortunate reason. It's because sometimes we kind of lose sight, both as men and women, of what the whole purpose of motherhood is all about. Or let me back up from that and just say being a woman is all about. I want to share with you in the next few minutes a quotation from a young lady who has a blog here called Practice, or it's called, Practical Theology for Women. Her name is Wendy Alsup. And there's a blog article that you can get a hold of if you're interested in. It's a little bit of just some of her thoughts and pondering on Mother's Day and approaching this day that can be a difficult day and some of the questions and awkwardness that can come up. And she makes some very, very important and necessary distinctions that I think will really, get us all on the same page here and perhaps answer some of our awkwardness. This is what she writes. She says this, quote, "It is an age-old conundrum in humanity in general and Christianity in particular. How do you honor someone who has something good that you want to? How do you applaud the sacrifices of one without minimizing the suffering of the other?" She says, "I don't know exactly, but I do think there is an overarching principle that is helpful. Motherhood is not the greatest good for the Christian woman." Great, great point. For women, motherhood is not your ultimate destiny. It's not your ultimate calling. It's not what identifies you. The ultimate calling for you, if you are a woman this morning, is to be conformed to the image of Christ. It's more than just being a mom. It's more than just being a wife. To be a mom does not make you any holier than someone who is not. Listen to what Wendy goes on to say. She says, quote, "Being a mom exposes all the ways you are a sinner, not a saint." She says, "Not being a mom and wanting to be one does too. We may long to get pregnant, looking at motherhood from afar. God sanctifies us through that longing. We may lose a pregnancy or a child and mourn the loss of our motherhood, and God conforms us to Christ through that as well. We may have a brood of children of various ages, and heaven knows God roots sin out of our hearts that way. It's all about the greatest good, being conformed to the image of Christ, reclaiming the image of God that He created us to bear through gospel grace. And God uses both the presence and the absence of children in the lives of His daughters as a primary tool of conforming us to Christ." There is so much good truth in what she has to say. And this morning, as we take a break from 1 Corinthians, we are going to look at a passage of Scripture that describes a virtuous woman. We're going to be looking at Proverbs chapter 31, and you can go ahead and start turning there if you have your Bible with you. But I want to suggest to you, before we even read these verses, that this passage, while it is a passage that directly describes a woman, be willing to back up a little bit from that and also realize that this is all about Christ's likeness. See, this woman being described here is, these are not unique things that only women can do. This is Christ-like character that we see described. This is godliness. This is virtue that we see being described. And again, I echo what she says here. The highest calling for you, if you are a woman this morning, is to be conformed to His image, to be like Him. That is the greatest identity that God of the universe can offer. Let me read the passage for you. This is Proverbs chapter 31. We're going to read verses 10 to 31. It reads this way, "An excellent wife who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hands to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. And then he says in verse 31, give her the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. This is a woman worth acknowledging because God, through the author here, acknowledges her. It's a woman worth considering. It is a woman who is Christ-like. It's a woman who is godly. It's a woman filled with virtue. In verses 1 to 9, we did not read those verses, but in verses 1 to 9, we're told that a man named Lemuel is recording this. And we're not going to get into all the debates about who this character is, but most people much smarter than me that study the Old Testament much more than I do have considered and concluded that Lemuel is another name for Solomon. And that could be. And if this is Solomon, as we know Solomon wrote the rest of the book, then he's writing or recording a counsel from his own mother, who, by the way, is Bathsheba. What a work of grace in the life of this family, right? This is a chapter written by a wise man, giving counsel to his own children, to those around him, of course, to us today, laying out for us the virtue of what it means to be a woman. The standard, the paradigm. And something interesting about this chapter, this is one of those chapters that we could classify as a Hebrew acrostic. You know, the Hebrew alphabet has 22 letters in it. And each verse here in this passage of scripture begins with the next consecutive letter in the Hebrew alphabet. So there's 22 verses. You say, who cares, right? Well, Hebrews did this intentionally for memorization. They did this as a mnemonic device so that when they would recite scripture, they could just think, really, what is the next Hebrew letter? Boom, okay, that's the verse that follows. So it implies for us or suggests to us that this is more than just a passage for consideration, but Jews throughout history would memorize this passage of scripture. In fact, if you read any about some of the old Sabbath rituals, the father often at the dinner leading into the Sabbath would often recite this in front of the family. So a very important passage of scripture for many, many reasons. So here is Solomon, very likely, writing about a virtuous woman. And he's written, if you remember, about a lot of women in the book of Proverbs, hasn't he? He's written about forbidden women. He's written about evil women. He's written about a prostitute. He's written about a woman who is foolish, a quarrelsome woman, an unloved woman. But now he focuses attention on the virtuous one. So not just the put-off, but here's the put-on. So don't be quarrelsome or unloving, but here is what you ought to be like. So why in this way? You ever thought about that? As many of you have probably read through Proverbs before, you know the way Proverbs lays itself out. It's just kind of one proverbial principle after another. And all of a sudden you get this chapter, it's just virtuous woman, and then it's over. Why would Solomon end a book of wisdom really addressing the woman? Why this way? Some jokingly say it's fitting because women should always get the last word. And maybe that's the case, I don't know. But I think it's more than that. It's more than that because what this passage of scripture reminds us of is that the home itself is really and should be the factory, or you might say the laboratory of all wisdom. That's where relationships function in the most normal aspect, really anywhere else or any other sphere of influence you can think about. It's where close relationships can be built. It's where people rub, you know, each other throughout the day. It's where we grow old together. And really, the whole book of Proverbs is written in this setting. It's written in a setting of the home, of a parent giving counsel to a child. So here we are, we're looking at this, we're looking at the wise man giving us a very practical, once again, means of wisdom and really calling, again, women to aspire to be such a person. Now, we're going to ask the simple question this morning, why is this woman so rare? because Solomon says she's incredibly rare. We'll answer that question as we look at his own description, and I think all of us will probably, this is a unique woman. This is a woman unlike what we typically see. But this is a text, before we break, let me just say this. This is a text for every single person who has a heartbeat this morning. It's an obvious text for moms this morning. It's an obvious text for wives this morning. It's a text for young girls as well. It's a text for you as you think about what it's going to be like to grow old with God and become a lady following after him. But for every male here, it's a text for you as well. It doesn't matter if you're a father raising daughters, looking to nurture them, looking to point them to godliness. It doesn't matter if you're a husband who has a wife and you have an opportunity to encourage her in these particular areas, or if you're single and you're looking for a wife and need some help on what to look for. This is a text that has application for every single person here this morning. So when we come back, we're going to look real quickly at verse 10, and we're going to look at the uniqueness of this woman, and then we're just going to simply answer the question, why is this woman so unique? What makes her so rare, according to Solomon, okay? And we'll look at some different aspects of her life, her character, her behavior, etc. We have some refreshments. We have some things to enjoy. We have fellowship as well. Then we typically take a break at this point in our service, so let's do that. We'll be back in 10 and 15 minutes, okay? Let's pray together. Father, it's hard to think of a more encouraging and humbling truth or aspect of how you disclose yourself to us than your grace. Lord, I suspect eternity will be filled with us delighting in it and understanding it in a much fuller way and basking in it and giving you glory for it. And Lord, we are in need of your grace each and every moment of our lives. We're in need of your grace to make it through this day. We're in need of your grace to make it through the life that you have appointed to us. We're in need of your grace even this morning as we open up your word. We ask that you be favorable to us as we look at this passage of scripture together. May we take everything that needs to be taken from this. May we understand this beautiful description. May we see the uniqueness of it, and yet may we all aspire to follow after the Christ-likeness that is here in this passage of Scripture. Lord, we just pray for your grace. We ask this, Lord, and we ask for your blessing upon our time. In Christ's name, amen. Well, go ahead and open your Bibles back up, if you still have them, to Proverbs chapter 31. And we are going to now begin looking at these verses a little bit more closer and talk about the rarity of this woman and why she is so rare. But again, I just want to say something I said before the break. Again, this is a wonderful passage of Scripture because what we have here recorded for us is more than just femininity, is more than just motherhood. It's godliness. And this is something that has great application for all of us in this room. Look at verse 10 with me. And Solomon asks the question, which he will then answer in the remaining verses that we're going to look at this morning. But the question he poses is recorded in verse 10. It's this question: who can find a virtuous wife, for her worth is far above rubies? Who can find her? He writes in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 22, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." See, Solomon understood something, as we're going to see in the next few minutes, that such a woman, such a virtuous woman, is rare. In fact, she's not only rare, but she's unfortunately rarely sought. She's rarely sought after. She's rarely called to such a standard, but she's worth seeking. The word virtue here is an important word. The word virtue that Solomon's using here is a word that means of sound or good moral quality. You might even use a synonym, integrity. It is a word, actually, that's used to describe women, but also men. In the Old Testament, it is a word that might describe a courageous man, a valiant man, maybe to use kind of a little more modern term, a chivalrous man. This is somebody of the highest quality in every category, the word virtue. And the author Solomon, and we're going to assume it's Solomon, says here that she's worth far above rubies. Beyond any riches that can be counted, she is a treasure when you find such a woman. When you find a woman that's of the highest moral value and the highest moral quality, treasure her, prize her, because she's rare. Now, I want you to, just for the next few moments, I want you to think about who is saying this. This is really interesting. We're going to, again, assume this is Solomon who's writing this. And Solomon's experience with women is kind of worth our pondering for a moment. The Bible tells us in 1 Kings chapter 11 that Solomon had 700 wives. And he also had 300 concubines. So basically, he had 1,000 women at his disposal who looked at him as either their husband or some kind of head of authority. We presume that he rose to his kingship around the age of 20. He reigned for about 40 years. And so in that period of time, he accumulated about 1,000 women in his palace. You do the math, and you can have fun with this if you'd like. That's about 25 women a year that he accumulated. That's about one woman every 2 weeks that he brought into his palace. Here he is, a man who had a variety of women at his disposal, who said, "Where can I find such a virtuous woman?" See, he would know of all men how rare it is, wouldn't he? He would know of all men that this is something that is not easily found. Proverbs chapter 31, this word again, virtue, this is a word that's used in other places in the Old Testament. But very interestingly, this is a word that is used to describe a very particular woman in the Old Testament outside of the book of Proverbs. If you've ever read the story of Ruth, this is the same word that's used to describe her. Ruth chapter 3, verse 11. "Now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for my fellow townsmen know that you are a virtuous, a worthy woman." We're going to, as we look through these different verses in the next few minutes, I'm going to try to give a few examples from the life of Ruth and how she exemplified this character. Because if there is an Old Testament picture of an actual saint living out Proverbs 31, our best example of that is probably Ruth. So here is a virtuous woman. Now let's answer the question, why is she rare? What's so virtuous about her? What is it about her that makes her stand out? And why is Solomon making such a big deal about this lady? I want you to, first of all, look at her marriage. And we're gonna kind of jump around a little bit in the verses. We're not gonna go just, you know, straight consecutively through. None of us are having to recite from the Hebrew language, so it's okay this morning. We can do this. But I want you to, first of all, look at her marriage. Verses 11 and 12, and then down in verse 23. Verse 11 and 12 says, "The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life." Now you and I know that the heart, and that is a word that we can understand when we talk about loving somebody with all our heart, we usually refer to loving them with all of our person, right? And that's the same understanding here. The heart is the inner part. It's that part of a person that kind of encompasses everything about them. He says the heart of her husband, the every ounce of who he is, he looks at her and he has no doubt. He trusts her. He has complete confidence in her. So he doesn't have to look elsewhere for happiness. He doesn't have to look anywhere else for fulfillment, because his wife provides all of it. Martin Luther said that the greatest gift of God is a pious, amiable spouse who fears God, loves his house, and with whom one can live in perfect confidence. That's this woman. It says the heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he can leave home and never worry about his wife's commitment to the Lord, the commitment to him, commitment to the family, commitment to all the things we're going to talk about in the next few moments. He can delegate maybe responsibilities to her and trust her. He never has to wonder if she's going to get certain things accomplished. He can look at and focus on his own tasks, knowing that what she has before her will be taken care of. And that's why it says here, he will have no lack of gain in verse 11. I mean, he doesn't lack. There's nothing that he wishes he had with such a woman. He even says and adds in verse 12, she does him good and not evil all the days of her life. So her commitment to him is consistent. It's ongoing. It's kind of unceasing. It's unwavering. Think of in the scriptures, the many alternative examples of what we're seeing here. Think of the examples of in scripture of women who didn't do their husband good. I mean, Eve becoming, you know, the tempter and bringing, you know, temptation, or Solomon's wives tempting him to idolatry, or Jezebel promoting wickedness to her husband, or Job's wife telling him to curse God. Here, though, is another woman. This is a woman not like those. This is a woman who has nothing but good to give, who has nothing but unwavering good to give. And her husband trusts her, and he lacks nothing. Look down at verse 23. This is just cool. He says, her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. Now in the Old Testament times, especially, the gates were a part where commerce took place. It's a part where often legal things were laid down. Government matters would be solved there. Business would be taking place there. It's a place of much activity. It was kind of the central place of the city. It's where everybody gathered and moved in and out of. And here at this place, it's like a place of shared information. And so when they look at this husband, they know him, not because he's all that, and he may have some character of his own, but the context suggests to it that he's known because of who he's married to. He's known because of his virtuous wife. He may be a man of character, but the people at the gates know him because of who his spouse is. That speaks very highly of this woman. I have complete confidence that as we get to know each other, the name Charles is probably going to, you know, eventually leave your minds, and you're going to start thinking of me as Andrea's husband at some point. That will happen at some day in the distant or near future. That is this woman. That is why he is known at the gates. His reputation really begins at home with who he's married to. Martin Luther even said, in domestic affairs, this is pretty humorous, I am led by Katie, that's his wife, and all other matters, I'm led by the Holy Ghost. In other words, everywhere he looks in his home, he doesn't have to worry, he has complete trust and confidence in her, that he just defers everything. So there's her marriage that is virtuous and rare. Look now at her home. So jump back at verse 13. Look at her home itself. He says that she seeks wool and flax. Those are just common materials for making clothes, and willingly works with her hands. Verse 14, she is like the merchant ship. She brings her food from afar. Now, do you notice anything in here that says that she's doing this out of persuasion or compulsion? In fact, no. Look at verse 13. It says she does it willingly. It's almost as if she's excited to be such a lady. She does this with great delight. She's not ashamed in verse 13 to work with her hands. So she's not a complacent woman. She doesn't just sit at home and veg around and does what she pleases, but she's really out to serve, and she does it willingly. And so all of her activity benefits the family. It benefits the husband. It benefits the children. And of course, as we'll learn in a few minutes, others in the community. Paul says she's like the merchant ships. How many of you ladies are anxious for your husband to call you just like the merchant ships? That doesn't probably quite resonate with us today, but here's the point. This woman will go to whatever extent is necessary, you know, shopping from afar in this context, going to where is necessary to provide for her family, to nourish her family. If it means shopping in this certain location for, you know, on a ship of a merchant, that's okay. The point is it's just kind of a moral point. She's conscious of the desires and preferences of those in her home. Verse 15 says she also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. Now, in a world that Solomon's writing, of course, there's no electricity. So getting up before light is not uncommon, and it's very customary. It's very ordinary. Women in the ancient Near East would do this because their husbands would have to go to work early in the morning, sometimes arriving at their place of vocation before the sun came up. And so women would have to get up even before the light of day to perhaps provide food for the day, to help their husband get ready for the day, whatever. The point is that she's willing to do it. She doesn't just kind of, you know, remain in bed and hope he finds the Pop-Tarts or whatever it is. She takes care of him. She provides for him as she can, and even a portion for her maidservants. So you see the spirit of humility here, right? The dying to self, the willingness to put all those in her household above herself. Jump down to verse 18. It says she perceives that her merchandise is good. So everything that she's shopped for or looked at is a good thing, and her lamp does not go out by night. So all of her investments pay off. All of her merchandising pays off. Doesn't mean that she never goes to bed. It just means that she's a good service to her family. The general rule of thumb is that she'll get what needs to be done for her family, and she'll do it late into the night if necessary. Or she'll get up in the morning and do it if it's necessary. Look more at some of the descriptions of this woman down in verse 21. It says, she's not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. Scarlet is a dark garment. It absorbs the heat. Verse 27, she watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. You know, in Judah, where this is presumably being written from, snow is not very common. It does happen in and out around the parts of Judah. But even if it does come, it's as if her family, her home is taken care of. They've got what they need to stay warm. In fact, they have very warm clothes, not just a few extra blankets around, but they have the best quality. They have the scarlet. And she's not, in verse 27, an idle woman. She manages her household very well. She doesn't have the eye of laziness, but she's willing to, you know, get the job done. So she's not a procrastinator. She's involved. See, this is a very industrious woman, isn't it? This is a working woman. This is a woman who doesn't drop the kids off at school, come home, grab her ice cream, sit in front of the television all day. This is a woman who's at work, who loves to serve her family in whatever way is possible. Now, this does not prohibit, of course, and we don't need to spend a whole lot of time in this. This doesn't prohibit a woman working outside the home. I think we all understand that there are plenty of different circumstances that allow for that. But the point is that her career advancement or her financial advantage is not a priority to her over serving her family. That's the way it is with all of us. My salary, your salary, is not my end all. It's serving people. That's this lady. This is the spirit of this woman serving her home. Now listen to this challenge from John MacArthur. He says, quote, "The home is where a wife can provide the best expression of love for her husband. It is where she teaches and guides and sets a godly example for her children. It's where she's protected from abusive and immoral relationships with other men. And where, especially in our day, she still has greater protection from worldly influences." He gives a few examples. "Despite the many lurid TV programs, magazines, other ungodly intrusions." He says the home is where she has special opportunity to show hospitality and devote herself to other good works. The home is where she can find authentic and satisfying fulfillment as a Christian and as a woman. So look at her marriage. Look at her home. Now look at, again, her productivity. We kind of look a little bit more at her. We're working with her hands in verse 16. It says she considers a field and buys it. From her profits, she plants a vineyard. Jump down to verse 19. She stretches out her hands to the distaff. Her hand holds the spindle. Verse 24, she makes linen garments and sells them, supplies sashes for the merchants. So she's not impulsive. She carefully calculates. She carefully works. She's purposeful in her productivity. She always seems to be carefully, taking account over what she's spending and buying. The tools mentioned in verse 19, by the way, the distaff and the spindle, those are tools for making clothes. this particular woman, and sometimes that would become very necessary in the ancient Near East. You didn't have some of the conveniences we have today to run down the street to a local, shoe store or clothing place. I mean, you had to produce your own, and this woman was willing to do that. This was a hard-working lady. She was productive. She was diligent. If you're interested, I do this every few years. This is kind of a fun little task to do. There's one of the websites that is available you can use it for a number of different things, but there's a website called SalaryWizard.com. I don't know if you've ever been on SalaryWizard.com, where you can go in and you can calculate the worth of what somebody should be making in their particular vocation. And they actually have a function in there where you can calculate the worth of a mother. And you can go through, and there's probably 20 categories of things that moms do. Everything from, nursing children, health, to, full-time chef, to, transportation, to teaching. I mean, all kinds of, obvious things that we know our mothers do. And so I put Andrea on the spot the other day, and we went through that little worksheet together, and I asked her, how many hours do you spend in this? How many hours do you spend in this? And so it calculates, in real time, what would this woman be worth? I mean, if we paid such a woman what she's due, like what a psychologist would make or what a teacher would make, and we kind of combined all those things based upon hourly pay, you know what Andrea makes, according to SalaryWizard.com? $234,080 a year, according to SalaryWizard.com. Now, she only makes $53,504 in regular pay. Everything else is overtime. But that's this woman. I believe this is the woman we see exemplified her. In fact, Ruth was this way too. Ruth was a hard worker. She was not a lazy worker. She gave herself, remember, to gleaning the fields in Ruth chapter 2 to care for her mother-in-law. I mean, what a statement that makes to our society today. I mean, if she was alive today, an unmarried woman, a widowed woman, the things available to her today would be, obviously things like maybe food stamps or welfare, and that's certainly a place for certain things. But she would not do that today. She went out in the field and worked, her tail off to provide for her and her mother-in-law, Naomi. She didn't take the handouts, and nor would this woman. John Piper, in his book, Don't Waste Your Life, says or writes, God sends us forth to work as image bearers. Our ditches are to be dug straight, he says. Our pipe fittings are not to leak. Our cabinet corners should be flush. Our surgical incisions should be clean. Our word processing accurate and appealing. And our meals nutritious and attractive, because God is a God of order and beauty and competence. And I believe that's this woman. And all she does, she has a biblical worth ethic. Now look in verse 17 at how she cares for herself. It says in verse 17 that she girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. I mean, that would make sense if she's a hard worker, right? She's not going to be a weak lady. She's going to be a strong lady because she's doing a fair amount of manual labor. She girds herself. She ties up the loose ends of her clothing to allow her to move around better. Verse 22 says she makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. This is not ordinary clothing. She when it's appropriate, would wear the best. She's not a sloppy lady. She's not unkempt. She's not out of sorts. Again, I think Ruth is a great example of this. You remember kind of almost the humorous story in Ruth chapter 3 where she goes to Boaz and presents herself to him in the tent. Remember, she doesn't just show up and say, hey, I'm here. God looks at the inner. Don't worry about the outer. I mean, what does she do before she goes, right? She puts on perfume. She puts on nice clothing. She goes to present herself, and maybe to use a modern phrase, she's kind of all dolled up, in a sense. Nothing inappropriate about that. She makes herself presentable. Well, this woman does too. She takes very careful care of what she wears. It's fine. It's purple. I mean, that's a royal color. That's a color kind of reserved for, those who prefer nicer clothing. And I think it just, again, shows us what we've seen already about her, that she's preferring other people, right? She doesn't have to get dressed up. I mean, there's nothing that says she has to wear her nicest clothes every day of the week, but she knows, in this context, what maybe her husband prefers. So she looks nice for him. Now look at her hospitality, verse 20. He says, she extends her hand to the poor, yet she reaches out her hands to the needy. So all that productivity, all that work, it's not just in the home, is it? It's not just something that her children and her husband benefit from, or her maidservants, but she's generous to anybody in need. Anybody in her sphere of influence that is in need of some assistance, you would anticipate she would be the first in line to help. One commentator says, quote, she thinks not only of her own profit, but others' poverty, and is intent on giving as on getting. I mean, she's eager to just jump in and serve anybody who's in need. So she's a hospitable woman. To be hospitable, you don't have to have a castle. You don't have to have a mansion to be hospitable. You just simply need a humble heart that's eager to serve. You don't have to have nice things to give people to play with. You just have to have a humble heart, a willingness to serve other people around you. And this is this woman. Look at her character, verse 25, verse 26. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. It's as if she's laughing. That's actually the wording in the original language is that it's almost she's laughing at future circumstances. Why would she do that? Well, if she's godly and virtuous and she's falling after the Lord, where's her hope? It's in God. I mean, you know, anything that's unpredictable, anything that's maybe not, in her day planner or things that come up that she doesn't anticipate, all's not lost. It's almost like she laughs at it. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. So there's inner beauty everywhere, isn't there? I mean, here's a woman whose family sees beauty, her home reflects beauty, her work is beautiful, her productivity is beautiful, and she's beautiful on the inside. Peter says this. This is what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3. Speaking to young women here, he says, do not let your adorning be external. So just don't focus there. Don't live there. The braiding of the hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. I mean, don't waste your time focusing on the external beauty when strength and honor is what she wears, internal character. This is her. She's honorable. She's wise. She uses her tongue for kindness, so of course she's not a backbiter or a slanderer. She holds her tongue. Look now, lastly, at her reputation. We've already seen a little bit of this, but look at her reputation. It says, her children rise up and they call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. So all the things we've talked about already this morning, those have all earned praise. They've earned her honor, and her family realizes that, and they appreciate her, and they now commend her because she's a wonderful mother. She's a wonderful wife. And so they want others to know about her. I take these verses that we're ending Proverbs 31 with as really public. I mean, if he's known at the gates and her children are rising up and they're calling her blessed, this is not just something that's in the home, but other people know about this great woman. It's a public acknowledgement of her reputation. And I think this is maybe an argument for Mother's Day, isn't it? And this is one of the reasons Mother's Day is a great opportunity. It's a great opportunity for us to live in the spirit of this closing part of the chapter to acknowledge those. And to call those blessed who deserve such a recognition. Even her husband here has joined the example in publicly acknowledging her virtue. One commentator explains this. He says, quote, if someone had congratulated the Shulamite's husband for a decision he made in the gate, or commented on his new fine coat, or thanked him for a generous contribution to the temple fund, or a magnanimous gift to help the poor, he would have said, you'll have to thank my wife. It was her idea. See, that's this woman. Verse 30 says, charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord. Now here's a woman, Solomon says, worthy to be praised. You know, here's the pageant of all pageants. Here is the one who's worth acknowledging, the woman who fears the Lord. Not the woman who's caught up in the passing of beauty or the passing of charm, but the woman who fears the Lord, this outward beauty that does not guarantee inward character. One commentator says, what meets the eyes does not necessarily reflect the orientation of the soul. See, this is a woman who's not known for her charm, not necessarily known for her outward beauty. The source of her reputation she has is that's praiseworthy here is that she just loves the Lord. And really, because she loves the Lord, she's serving everybody. She's working for everybody around her. She's certainly worth admiration. In fact, look at verse 31. The command here is this. So we've described her, right? I mean, here we are. We've just made this. Solomon's given us this great description of this virtuous woman. Now here, you want application. Here's the application. Give her, this woman, of the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. So give her her due. Honor her publicly. Honor her in any way you can. There's no specific way you do it. You just return honor for her labor. Return honor for her character, for her reputation, for how she loves the family, how she loves her home. Again, I think Ruth is a great example of this. I mean, one of the reasons we love the story of Ruth is because we like to look at this honorable woman. We like to see how she, with virtue, navigated through some of the most difficult challenges any woman could experience. I mean, moving off to a foreign land, having your husband die in a foreign land, then really being without family. Now, you know, with your grumpy, you know, mother-in-law, Naomi, for a period of time, going back to Judah into a place where they worship another god, and then having to live there without a husband and work hard. And so you see all these challenges, one right after another, and yet when she comes to know the Lord, what happens to her? She's a woman of exemplary character, and we look at her and we just think, wow. What a wonderful testimony it is. And here's why we love that story. Because we like to tell that story because verse 31 tells us, you know, we're to do that. It's the spirit of Proverbs 31 to acknowledge such women. So this woman here, in conclusion, this is not an ordinary lady, right? This is not an ordinary woman. She's a lady filled with virtue. She was a lady who is devoted to being a homemaker, one who loves and was generous to her neighbors, influential in her character, effective, of course, as a mother. And every woman here, no matter what stage of life you're in, whether you're young, whether you're old, whether you actually have children or don't have children, again, we step back from this paradigm here and we see godly character, don't we? We see so many ways that we can apply these different character traits, these different callings to whatever stage of life we're in. And certainly, as we sang before I got up here, by the grace of God, we can do all of this. So I just encourage you, men and women, encourage myself, look at this woman. She is worthy not only of praise, but she's worthy of emulation. Because ultimately, she is following after God. She fears the Lord. And we'd all be, of course, in a great place to follow after somebody who fears the Lord. Let me pray. Father, we thank you so much for this wonderful passage of Scripture. We thank you for the insight of the author. We thank you for just the simplistic explanation of what she was like and how she spoke and how she lived and how she served. And we thank you again, the Lord, just a reminder that the Scripture is really not a mysterious, complicated collection of sayings, but it's, Lord, a revelation from you that's clear, it's simple, it's easy to understand. And Lord, this is just one of those passages that Lord seems so simplistic, so easy to see, and yet, Lord, as we confess, so and too foreign to our thinking, too foreign to our behavior. I pray for all of us in this room that we would we would work extra hard on this day. We would work extra hard in our life to be such people who fear you, to be such people who are known for their service, who are known for their outward or their inward beauty, their inward character, their outward humble serving. And Lord, I just pray that you would lead us in with your Holy Spirit into the different areas of application. There are probably many even in this room this morning. We thank you, Lord, for providing wives and mothers. We thank you for giving us the blessing of having these women in our lives, whether they be mothers by blood or just motherly in their nature towards us. We thank you because we're all blessed to have them. We have many of them here this morning. Thank you for this grace. Thank you for the time this morning to be here. And Lord, we pray that you would help us in our days ahead, if whether we have activities today or throughout the next few days with our mothers. We pray that you'd help us to find some unique or special ways to acknowledge them, to thank them, to more specifically to praise you for them. And God, we thank you for the week ahead, and we thank you for all that you do. Thank you for allowing us to be here, not only with each other, but before you and hearing from your word. And we ask your blessing upon our time as we go. In Christ's name, amen. Well, trust that your day is filled with grace. That seems to be a common thing in our songs, and just be praying for you this afternoon. So have a good one.